False accusation. The Lord takes false accusations very seriously. And of course, the king of false accusations is Satan. There is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. John chapter 8, verse 44. As one of God's elect, you are on the top of Satan's list of his favorite folks to accuse. That's the truth. He's not beyond making up false accusation, but I can't help but believe that one of Satan's favorite times is when one of God's elect truly falls short. And Satan's up there accusing you. Hey, Lord, did you see what your boy Dennis just did? You were just bragging on him last week. I'll bet you're really proud of him now. It just makes his day. And you know, I don't know about you, but I don't like giving Satan a reason to find pleasure. And what do we do about that? Well, we study God's Word, so that we know how to be pleasing to Father. We repent because we are saved by the blood of the Lamb. We overcome by the blood of the Lamb. Open your Bibles to Exodus chapter 23, verse 1, as we ask that word of wisdom in Jesus' precious name. Father, we ask you to open eyes, open ears this day. Exodus chapter 23, verse 1, and it reads, "Thou shalt not raise a false report. Put not thine hand with the wicked to be an unrighteous witness." Don't falsely accuse anyone. Always tell the truth. I don't care how unpopular it might be, but without truth, there is no justice. "Thou shalt not follow a multitude to do evil." A crowd can be wrong. "Neither shalt thou speak in a cause to decline after many to wrest or pervert judgment." This word decline in the Hebrew is shakad. It means to turn away and follow. Don't follow the crowd. The crowd can be wrong. "Neither shalt thou countenance," it's to prefer or favor, "a poor man in his cause." Don't compromise what is right. What is right is right. What is wrong is wrong. And you know, there are a lot of people that are trying to turn things upside down in this world. They say what is right is wrong and what is wrong is right. Under God's law, if you falsely accuse someone of a crime, your punishment is the same as what they would have gotten had they been found guilty of what you accused them. Turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 19. Deuteronomy 19, the last book of Moses. We're going to pick it up with verse 16. "If a false witness rise up against any man to testify against him that which is wrong," if he falsely accuses someone, and this definitely applies to falsely accusing someone, but it also carries the meaning that if you don't tell the truth about what you saw or what you heard, or if you keep quiet about what you saw or what you heard. We have a responsibility to our brothers and sisters to tell the truth. "Then both the men," no gender implied, "between whom the controversy is shall stand before the Lord, before the priest and the judges which shall be in those days." Both the accused and the accuser to stand before the temple, if you will, at this time. Let's figure out who is right and who is wrong. "And the judges shall make diligent inquisition." It means to seek the truth. "And behold, if the witness be a false witness and hath testified falsely against his brother, and in the case of the priest, the Urim and Thummim might be used to determine who is right and who is wrong. Then shall ye do unto him as he had thought to have done unto his brother. So shalt thou put the evil away from among you. Falsely accused of murder, then the accuser was to be stoned to death, to be put to death, God's law. And those which remain shall hear and fear, and shall henceforth commit no more any such evil among you. A false witness or a false accuser is evil in the sight of your heavenly Father. And thine eye shall not pity, but life shall go for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot. This simply means justice will prevail. Truth dispels falsehoods. Jezebel, the wife of Ahab, king of Israel, falsely accused Naboth. It cost Naboth his life. Turn with me to 1 Kings 21 as we continue our study. We'll pick it up with verse 1. And it came to pass after these things that Naboth the Jezreelite had a vineyard which was in Jezreel, hard or near by the place of Ahab, king of Samaria. Ahab and Jezebel had a summer home, if you will, in Jezreel. I don't think I'd want to be Ahab and Jezebel's neighbor. And Ahab spake unto Naboth, saying, "Give me thy vineyard, that I may have it for a garden of herbs, because it is near unto my house, and I will give thee for it a better vineyard than it. Or if it seem good to thee, I will give thee the worth of it in money." At least Ahab is offering to compensate Naboth for his vineyard. Jezebel won't be so kind. A little bit of the law fulfilled here in 1 Samuel chapter 8. Verse 14, Israel asked Samuel, the last judge of Israel, for a man king. Samuel laid it out there in 1 Samuel chapter 8, and verse 14 and the following verses. He said, "You want a man king? I'll tell you what a man king will do, or the Lord will tell you what a man king will do to you better. He'll take your vineyards and your olive yards. You want a king to fight for you? He's going to take your sons and to fight his wars." And that came to pass. Naboth is protective of his inheritance, as he should be. Leviticus chapter 25, verse 23. It's against the law to sell your inheritance. And Naboth said to Ahab, "The Lord forbid it me, that I should give the inheritance of my fathers unto thee." God's law, Leviticus 25, 23, I just mentioned. Numbers 36, verses 7 and 8. Ahab is breaking the law of Exodus 20, 17, because he's coveting what his neighbor has. Don't sell your place in the kingdom. Protect your inheritance. Esau sold his for a bowl of red pottage. And Ahab came into his house heavy. He was sad and displeased. He was angry because of the word which Naboth the Jezreelite had spoken to him. For he had said, "I will not give thee the inheritance of my fathers." And he laid him down upon his bed and turned away his face and would eat no bread. He turned his face to the wall. He didn't want to see anybody. He didn't want to talk to anybody. Ahab is pouting. Jezebel is going to, at least Ahab, you got to say, as evil as he was, at least he didn't force the issue. He's pouting, all right, but he didn't force the issue. You can't say the same for Jezebel. But Jezebel, his wife, came to him and said unto him, "Why is thy spirit so sad, and that thou eatest no bread?" I know something's wrong. What happened, Pookie Bear? That's what Jezebel called Ahab, was Pookie Bear. He was her little Pookie Bear. And he said unto her, "Because I spake unto Naboth the Jezreelite, and said unto him, Give me thy vineyard for money, or else, if it please thee, I will give thee another vineyard for it." And he answered, "I will not give thee my vineyard." He didn't mention anything about the inheritance of the law, as he did, as Naboth said. Of course, that wouldn't have meant anything. It wouldn't have meant a thing to Jezebel anyway. Jezebel starts seeing red. And Jezebel, his wife, said unto him, "Dost thou now govern the kingdom of Israel? Are you the king of Israel or not? Arise and eat bread, and let thine heart be merry. I will give thee the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite." Only one problem, it's not hers to give. So she wrote letters in Ahab's name. Well, she's a forger as well. And sealed them with his seal. This would be hot wax on the envelope with the king's signet or signature ring impressed in the hot wax. And sent the letters unto the elders and to the nobles that were in his city dwelling with Naboth in Jezreel, in other words. Jezebel is setting Naboth up. And she wrote in the letters saying, "Proclaim a fast." This is a sign of a public crime or a heavy load of guilt on a city. "And set Naboth on high among the people," in a conspicuous place. Naboth is the accused. "And set two men, sons of Belial," that means worthless or lawless men, "before him to bear witness against him," false accusation against him, "saying, Thou didst blaspheme God and the king, and then carry him out and stone him that he may die." Matthew chapter 26, verse 60. We had two false witnesses, men of Belial, who witnessed falsely against our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Verse 61 there in Matthew 26. They said, "He said he could tear down this temple and build it back in 3 days. Verse 11, "And the men of his city, even the elders and the nobles who were the inhabitants in his city, did as Jezebel had sent unto them, and as it was written in the letters which she had sent unto them." Proof of the deep moral corruption that was upon Israel at this time, and the fear of Jezebel. They proclaimed a fast and set Naboth on high among the people. Let's get this kangaroo court over with quickly. "And there came in two men, children of Belial, and sat before him. And the men of Belial witnessed against him, even against Naboth, in the presence of the people, saying, Naboth did blaspheme God and the king. Then they carried him forth out of the city and stoned him with stones that he died." Naboth, a type, I think we can see, for Jesus Christ. He was completely innocent, entirely free of sin. He was just an upright person, and a false accusation caused him to be stoned. Not only did they stone Naboth to death, they stoned his sons to death as well. You see, if they had survived, it would have been their vineyard, and Ahab would have been still without. 2 Kings 9:26 backs up that the sons of Naboth, blood was on Ahab's hands and Jezebel's hands as well. And then they sent to Jezebel saying, "Naboth is stoned and is dead." Mission of deceit and murder carried out. Genesis chapter 4, verse 10, the innocent blood of the murdered cries out to the Lord from the ground. And it came to pass, when Jezebel heard that Naboth was stoned and was dead, that Jezebel said to Ahab, "Arise, take possession of the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite, which he refused to give thee for money, for Naboth is not alive but dead." Now you can plant your vegetable garden, Pookie Bear. And it came to pass, when Ahab heard that Naboth was dead, that Ahab arose to go down to the vineyard in Naboth, the Jezreelite, to take possession of it. Well, Naboth and his son are dead. Did Ahab and Jezebel get what they wanted? Well, in the short term, they did. But the condemnation that God, the judgment of God on Ahab, was that his entire male seed line would be wiped out. Jezebel would be eaten by dogs by the wall of Jezreel. Verse 23 in this same chapter documents that. Satan falsely accused Job. Turn with me to Job chapter 1 as we continue our study. Just before the book of Psalms, you have the book of Job. Job, if you translate it rather than transliterate it, means persecuted. Job chapter 1, verse 1. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. And that man was perfect and upright, and one that feared God and eschewed evil. He hated evil. And you know what Zadok means in the Hebrew? It means upright ones. Job is a type for God's election. And there were born unto him 7 sons and 3 daughters. His substance also was 7,000 sheep and 3,000 camels and 500 yoke of oxen and 500 she-asses and a very great household, so that this man was the greatest of all the men of the East. Job had been blessed by the Father. Many of you have been blessed by God as well. And his sons went and feasted in their houses, every one his day, and sent and called for their sisters, their 3 sisters, to eat and to drink with them. And it was so, when the days of their feasting were gone about, that Job went and sanctified them, and rose up early in the morning, and offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, "It may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts." Thus did Job continually. Job looked upon cursing God, even in one's heart or mind, as a grave sin. He made continual sin offerings for his children, in other words. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. Well, who are these sons of God? Well, they're angels, of course. That's exactly what they're called in Genesis chapter 6, verse 2. The sons of God left their estate, their habitation. Those are the fallen angels, Napha in the Hebrew language, came to earth and seduced women. Note that Satan came also. And the Lord said unto Satan, "Whence comest thou?" Then Satan answered the Lord and said, "From going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it." Well, he had that right at one point in time to come to earth. He did so as the serpent in the Garden of Eden. And the Lord said unto Satan, "Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil. He hates evil. I'm so proud of my boy Job. He is just downright perfect. Then Satan answered the Lord and said, "Doth Job fear God for naught?" In other words, Satan feels like God is buying Job off with blessings. Here comes the false accusations, and he will falsely accuse you as well. "Hast not thou made an hedge about him?" He has a wall of protection around him. Isaiah chapter 5, verse 5. You better have that wall of protection around you. That wall, of course, is your heavenly Father. "And about his house, and about all that he hath on every side, thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. But put forth thine hand now and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face." You take down that wall that you have around Job, and he will eventually curse you, the Lord, to your face. That would never happen. But that's the accusation of Satan. Make sure that you never allow Satan to put you in a position that you would go so far as to curse or speak badly even of your heavenly Father. Satan is evil. He's the evil one. He's the liar. He's the accuser. Don't allow him to work you into a situation where you turn on your heavenly Father. And that's his goal, believe it or not, beloved. That is his goal. He wants to be God. "And the Lord said unto Satan, Behold, all that he hath is in thy power. Only upon himself put not forth thine hand. So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord. And there was a day when his sons," referring to Job, "and his daughters were eating and drinking at their eldest brother's house. And there came a messenger unto Job and said, The oxen were plowing and the asses feeding beside them. And the Sabians fell upon them and took them away. Yea, they have slain the servants with the edge of the sword, and I only am escaped alone to tell you." While he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, "The fire of God is fallen from heaven and hath burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee." Bad news is comes in floods sometimes. When it rains, it pours, in other words. While he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, "The Chaldeans made out three bands and fell upon the camels and have carried them away, yea, and slain the servants with the edge of the sword. And I only am escaped alone to tell thee." While he was yet speaking, there came also another, more bad news, and said, "Thy sons and thy daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house. And behold, there came a great wind from the wilderness and smote the four corners of the house, and it fell upon the young men, and they were dead. And I only am escaped alone to tell thee." Whew, man, you think you're ever having a bad day. I want you to remember what all happened to Job right there. I mean, he had great substance. He lost his children. He lost everything, is what happened. "Then Job arose and rent his mantle and shaved his head," both signs of mourning, "and fell down upon the ground and worshiped." Whoa, was that Satan's intent? No. Job didn't do what Satan was hoping he would do and curse God. Here's what Job said, verse 21. and said, Naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. And the Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. No curse coming from Job's lips. What is this came? What he's saying is, I had nothing when I was born into this world, and I certainly am not going to take any material possessions with me when I die. In all this, Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. Don't ever say the burden of the Lord. Jeremiah 23 tells you what happens if you say the burden of the Lord. Continue on into chapter 2. And again, there was a day when the sons of God, the angels again, came to present themselves before the Lord. And Satan came also among them to present himself before the Lord. And the Lord said unto Satan, From whence comest thou? And Satan answered the Lord and said, From going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it. And the Lord said unto Satan, Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, again a type for God's elect, one that feareth God and escheweth evil, and still he holdeth fast his integrity, against although thou movest me against him to destroy him without cause. He's one of his names, the destroyer. And Satan answered the Lord and said, Skin for skin, yea, all that a man hath will he give for his life. Moffat translates that. He has saved his own skin. But put forth thine hand now and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will curse thee to thy face. Again, the false accuser, saying that if you will touch his bone, touch his flesh, then he will curse you. And the Lord said unto Satan, Behold, he is in thine hand, but save his life. You can do what you want to Job, except you can't kill him. So went Satan forth from the presence of the Lord, and smote Job with sore boils from the sole of his foot unto his crown, from head to toe. Very painful are boils. You know, it's difficult to teach decades of live television without misspeaking from time to time. And I certainly have had my share of gaffes, if you will. And I hesitated to share this with you, but Pastor Arnold Murray, and I know he would laugh with us. I know he would laugh with us because he had quite a sense of humor. Those of you who knew him knew that. But Pastor Murray, on a live television segment, read the scripture that, So went Satan forth from the presence of the Lord and smote Job with sore balls from the sole of his foot unto his crown. That had no more left his lips than he turned to everyone who was in the studio and the camera people, and you could tell by the look on his face, Did I just say balls? And we all went. We nodded our head in the affirmative. Of course, the goal in a live television studio is not to have any noise. But anyway, poor old Job. Verse 8. And he, Job, took him a potsherd, that's a piece of broken pottery, to scrape himself withal. The boils were so painful, he was trying to scrape them off of his skin. And he sat down among the ashes. Then said his wife unto him, that's about all Job had left, was his wife, Dost thou still retain thine integrity? Curse God and die. Well, she jumped right on board with Satan. But he said unto her, Thou speakest as one of the foolish women speaketh. What question? Shall we receive good at the hand of God? And shall we not receive evil as well, in other words? In all this did Job sin. Not Job sin with his lips. He never cursed God. Job was, when you're having a test day, remember Job, that don't mumble and complain about your situation. Job didn't complain. He said, the Lord gives good and the Lord gives not so good. I'll take what God gives me. And that's the way we should all be. The Pharisees falsely accused the disciples of Jesus of breaking the law. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 12, verse 1. New Testament. Matthew 12, 1, and it reads, At that time Jesus went on the Sabbath day through the corn, and his disciples were an hungered, and began to pluck the ears of corn and to eat. This would be against the traditions of man, the Pharisees making up their own religion. But when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto him, Behold, thy disciples do that which is not lawful to do upon the Sabbath day. Now watch who teaches whom. And he said unto them, Have ye not read what David did when he was an hungered, and they that were with him? And Jesus is referring to the time when David was on the lam from Saul, and he was on the run, and they were hungry. 1 Samuel chapter 21, verse 6. Ahimelech was the high priest at the time, and Ahimelech helped David. Jesus continues, How he, being David, entered into the house of God, and did eat the showbread, which was not lawful for him to eat. Leviticus 24, 9. It was the sons of Aaron and Aaron himself who were allowed to eat the showbread, which was not lawful for him to eat, neither for them which were with him, but only for the priest. Or have ye not read in the law how that on the Sabbath days the priest in the temple profane the Sabbath and are blameless? Preachers work on Sunday. Make a note of Numbers chapter 28, verse 9, where it's talking about the priest working on the Sabbath. Do you think Satan takes the Sabbath off? No, Satan does not take the Sabbath off. He's hard at work many times from the very pulpits that should be teaching the Word of God. But I say unto you that in this place is one greater than the temple. He's referring to himself. Messiah stood before them and they didn't realize it. But if ye had known what this meaneth, if you understood what I just said, I will have mercy and not sacrifice. Hosea 6:6. Jesus says there, I would rather have your mercy, your love, than sacrifice. And for you to have knowledge of the Word of God more than burnt offerings. Hosea 6:6. Ye would not have condemned the guiltless. You wouldn't have falsely accused my disciples. For the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath day. Not only is he the Lord of the Sabbath day, he became our Sabbath. And when he was departed thence, he went into their synagogue. And behold, there was a man which had his hand withered. And they asked him, saying, Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath days, that they might accuse him? Falsely accuse, trying to entrap him. The teacher is teaching. And he said unto them, What man shall there be among you that shall have one sheep, and if it fall into a pit on the Sabbath day, will he not lay hold on it and lift it out? You even go and help an animal on the Sabbath day. How much more a man is what his point is. How much then is a man better than a sheep? Wherefore is it lawful to do well on the Sabbath days? Again, Satan doesn't take the Sabbath off. We shouldn't either. It is lawful to do well on the Sabbath. Verse 13, then saith he to the man, stretch forth thine hand. And he stretched it forth, and it was restored whole like as the other. He did well on the Sabbath. Then the Pharisees went out and held a council against him, how they might destroy him. Good religious leaders of the community. What? But when Jesus knew it, he withdrew himself from thence, and great multitudes followed him, and he healed them all, and charged them that they should not make him known. The purpose, because it wasn't time. The one who accused Job accuses you before the Lord as well. In conclusion, his name is Satan. In conclusion, turn with me to Revelation chapter 12 as we conclude our lesson on false accusation. Let's pick it up with verse 7. And there was war in heaven. You can read about this in Daniel chapter 10, verse 13 as well. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels, and prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. Now this is future, beloved. I think not so distant future. This 12th chapter of Revelation is a parenthetical chapter. It covers from all the way back in the first earth age all the way to the end of this dispensation. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan. I don't think there's any doubt of who we're talking about here, which deceiveth the whole world. Revelation 13, verse 8. The whole world will be deceived by the Antichrist, except those who are written in the Lamb's book of life. That's you, beloved. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Well, is this written anywhere else in the New Testament? You bet it is. Matthew 24, verses 36 through 38. It's going to be just like the days of Noah. Those angels of God, those sons of God as they're called, are going to be back on earth, eating and drinking and marrying, seducing the daughters of Adam. They're out to seduce you as well, beloved. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 10, Paul warns us about the fallen angels. You better have Christ protecting you over your head. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser, that's Satan, of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. And if you think Job's friends were good at false accusations, if you think Jezebel was good at false accusations, wait till you see Satan in action. There is no better liar. There is no better accuser, false accuser, than Satan. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. How do we overcome Satan? By the blood of the Lamb. And by the word of their testimony, and they love not their lives unto death, especially the two witnesses. Matthew chapter 10, verse 28 states, fear not he who can kill the body, the flesh body, but cannot kill your soul. Fear he who is able to destroy both your body and your soul in hell. There's only one entity that has that capability. Stay with him. Don't curse him. That's what Satan wants you to do. Therefore rejoice ye in heaven, and ye that dwell in them. Satan is gone. He's been booted out onto earth by Michael. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil is come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. He's loosed from that abyss, and he knows that he only has a short period of time. Revelation chapter 20 states the same thing. 5 months is how long he has. And when the dragon saw that he was cast into the earth, he persecuted the woman. You have to back up to verse 5 to understand the woman is Mother Israel, which brought forth the man-child, brought forth the Christ through the womb of Mother Eve. And to the woman were given two wings of a great eagle. Remember the song of Moses, Deuteronomy 32. Those wings of that eagle lift up as his young, that she might fly into the wilderness and to her place where she is nourished for a time and times and a half time from the face of the serpent. Time and time and a half time, three and a half. In other words, the 3.5 years has been shortened to 5 months. Revelation chapter 9, season of the locust. And the serpent cast out his mouth water as a flood after the women. You better be in the ark of the end times. There's not going to be another flood as there was in the days of Noah. God promised that. But this flood is Satan's lies. He's a liar and the father of it. John chapter 8, verse 44. That he might cause her to be carried away of the flood. And the earth helped the woman. God uses nature. And the earth opened her mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon cast out of his mouth. And the dragon was wroth with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. That covering a large period of time there, all the way from the first earth age to the end of this dispensation. Well, how do we keep Satan's pleasure to an absolute minimum when Satan looks down and says, did you see what your boy Dennis just did? You were so proud of him and he let you down big time. Well, as I said earlier, we study his word so that we know how to be pleasing to him. We repent, and we repent often. How do we overcome? We overcome by the blood of the Lamb. We overcome by the testimony of his word. Let's go to his throne. Yahweh, Heavenly Father, we thank you for your written word, Father, the word that tells us how to be pleasing to you, Father. You have a group here that wants to please you, Father. We want to do right by you, Father. We will stick with you to the very end, Father. We will never curse you, Father. We love you. We curse Satan and all that he stands for. We stand with you. In Jesus' precious name, we ask that everything we do the rest of this day be the honor and glory of your name. In Jesus' precious name, amen.
The Mark of the Beast on CD is our free introductory offer to you. What is the Mark of the Beast? Many false teachers would have you believe it will be a tattoo on your forehead or a computer chip implanted under your skin. It is getting late in the game. You need to know what the Mark of the Beast is. As it's written in Revelation chapter 13, verse 8, many will be deceived. There is no need for you to be deceived. Christ said in Mark 13, 23, behold, I have foretold you all things. Jesus indeed told us how not to be deceived, and Pastor Arnold Murray takes you on a step-by-step study of God's Word concerning this critical subject, the mark of the beast. The telephone call is free. The CD is free. We don't even ask for the shipping and handling. It is free as well. All you need to do is call 800-643-4645 to request your one-time, one-per-household copy of The Mark of the Beast. You may also request your free CD by mailing your request to Shepherd's Chapel, Post Office Box 416, Gravett, Arkansas 72736. Don't be deceived by Satan.
Chapter 22, verses 1 and 2. If you get saved, are you filled with the Holy Spirit right then? And yes, if Jesus is in you and you in Him, the Holy Spirit is in you as well. And I know there are churches that tell you you have to do this or you have to do that to prove that the evidence of the Holy Spirit. Most of them have someone stand up and speak a bunch of gibberish, gobbledygook, that no one can understand, but they have to have an interpreter stand there next to them and tell you what they said. That's bunk, and I know that offends some people. I'm just going to let the chips fall where they may on that one, though. Acts chapter 2 is very specific. It states that there were people there from all over the world, and they spoke different languages. But when the apostles spoke that cloven tongue, that is true evidence of the Holy Spirit, everyone understood, even down to the county in which they were born, even the dialect or the accent that they spoke with. Now, that is evidence of the Holy Spirit, not someone speaking a bunch of gibberish and then having someone tell you, have to tell you or interpret what was said. Linda in Texas, I hear this response often. When a person, let's call him Bill, does something wrong, and the wrong is a legitimate wrong, such as stealing, and his friend, let's call him Jack, tells Bill that what you're doing is wrong, Bill's reply is, "Judge not, lest you be judged." Is telling someone that what they're doing is wrong considered judging? What is a biblical definition of judging? Now, let me give you some scripture, Linda. Ezekiel chapter 3, verses 17 through 19. Ezekiel chapter 33, verses 7 through 9. Tells us that if we warn people what they're doing is wrong, and they continue in their ways, they're going to die in their sins. But you have saved your soul. On the other hand, if you don't warn those who are doing wrong, then not only are they going to probably likely die in their sins, God's going to hold you accountable because you didn't tell them what they're doing is wrong. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 14 and 15 tell us that we're to admonish our brothers, not treat them but not to treat them badly. You're supposed to treat them as a brother, but admonish them, warn them what they're doing is wrong. But it says separate yourself from them as well. Debbie from Oregon. Why does, and I'll spell it J-E-H-O-V-A-H, Jehovah, represent the sacred name in the King James Version instead of Yahweh? Well, there are many bad translations in the King James Version Bible. The word, in all caps, L-O-R-D, is usually 99.9% of the time Yahweh in the manuscripts. So, I feel fortunate, I think, Debbie, that you know the sacred name. You know that there are no J's in the Hebrew language, and therefore it couldn't be Jehovah, but it is Yahweh. It's locked in the acrostics four times in the book of Esther and once in the book of Psalms. And I don't have who this is from. I don't like to take questions. I wish to remain anonymous. Let's go. I am a Christian, but I still living like whatever. I still do a lot of bad stuff, like cursing and rebellion against my parents. My prayer life is weak. God has marked me with a mental problem and no children. I also struggle with lust. Do you have any advice? I watch your program every day. Thank you for being around and telling the truth, just like your dad. Well, and I don't have a name to even respond to. Let me say this. The flesh is weak. What we do is repent and pray for strength. And then you put your spirit man in charge. Sounds like you're letting your flesh man run the show. And what you need to do is put your spirit man or woman in charge, and things will go a lot better for you. Don't get on a guilt trip, though. It sounds like you're being very, very critical of yourself. And be aware, we all fall short, but that's what repentance is for. Sarah in Pennsylvania, my son thinks the fallen angels are already here because of all the evil things that are going on. What do you think of this theory? I think Satan's spirit and the spirits of other evil spirits are here on earth. I don't believe the fallen angels are here on earth yet, but they will be. How do I know? Because Revelation chapter 12, verse 6 and the following verses tell us that Michael, the archangel, and his angels war against Satan and his angels. Those are part of those are the fallen angels. And Michael wins and boots Satan and his angels out on earth. You can read about that in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, too. Betty in Florida, Genesis 4:15. The Lord set a mark on Cain, lest any should kill him. That mark meant Cain's progeny would continue to have a mindset to work for Satan, their forefather, right? It would be difficult, if not impossible, to receive salvation through Jesus Christ for them, question mark. Well, difficult, I'll agree, not impossible. I don't care if you are a Kenite, a descendant of Cain. That's K-E-N-I-T-E, not the Canaanite with a C. Kenites are descendants of Cain. But if they accept Jesus Christ as their Savior, they become a child of the living God. Stephanie in Washington, how do you calculate by using the solar calendar the three high Sabbaths scriptures, please? Well, we just covered that in Leviticus chapter 23. If you're interested, you might order a CD by Pastor Arnold Murray called God's Calendar. There were three major ingatherings that the Israelites, the men, all went to Jerusalem, Passover, the Feast of Weeks, and the Feast of Tabernacles. But I would only call Passover a high Sabbath. I don't know where you came up with all three of these would be a high Sabbath, other than the fact that that were the major ingatherings would be a better way to put it than high Sabbaths. We have one high Sabbath, in my opinion, and that is the Passover. Bobby in Texas, my question is about the many-membered mansion in God's house. I have heard people say, when I get to heaven, God's got a new mansion for me, a house to live in. Would you please explain this? Well, first let's look up the word mansion as it's utilized in John chapter 14, verse 2 in your Strong's Concordance. You'll find that it's the Greek word mone, which means to continue. It also means to abide with. And you know, you don't have to wait until you die to mansion or abide with Jesus Christ. He is in you, and you are in him. That's called mansioning. That's mone. Another form of that word is meno. Martha in Georgia, could you please explain Daniel chapter 12, verse 2, and you have in quote, sleep in the dust. And it's put for a low estate, such as the serpent in the Garden of Eden was to go on his belly in the dust. And that's what that is talking about. Lucy in Missouri, do angels have wings? I think I heard Pastor Murray say they don't have wings. If not, where did the idea come from and who started the saying? No, angels do not have wings. We were created in their image. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. God said, let us make man in our image. Who was he talking to? He was talking to the angels, of course. The cherubim protecting the mercy seat had wings. And what was the responsibility of the cherubim? It was to protect the mercy seat. And the wings were symbolic of covering the mercy seat in protection. And we have James in Michigan. Please explain the one world system. Does man bring it about, or does Satan at the 666 events in Revelation? Well, the first beast in Revelation chapter 13 is a one-world political system. Man brings it about. It encounters a deadly wound. That's when Pretty Boy Floyd, Satan, shows up as the Antichrist and saves the day. That's when he returns. I'm out of time. I want you all to know that I love you a great deal because you enjoy studying the letter God wrote to you, the Bible. We are brought to you by your tithes and offerings. If we've helped you, help us keep coming to you. Won't you do that and to reach out to others who are lost in this world of darkness? One thing most important, though, and it's this, you stay in His Word every day. Every day in your Father's Word is a good day, even with trouble. Do you know why? It's because Jesus is the living Word.
Hearing God's Word with understanding will change your life. We hope you have enjoyed studying God's Word here on the Shepherd's Chapel Family Bible Study Hour with Pastor Dennis Murray. If you would like to receive more information concerning Shepherd's Chapel, you may request our free introductory offer. Our introductory offer contains the Mark of the Beast CD, our monthly newsletter with a written Bible study, a CD catalog, and a list of written reference works available through Shepherd's Chapel. To request our free introductory offer by telephone, call 800-643-4645, 24 hours a day. You may also request our introductory offer by writing to Shepherd's Chapel, P.O. Box 416, Gravette, Arkansas, 72736. Once again, that's Shepherd's Chapel, P.O. Box 416, Gravette, Arkansas, 72736. We invite you to join us for the next in-depth Bible study each weekday at the same time. Thank you for watching today's program, and God bless you.